All right, it's good to be with you guys. Thanks for having me. Thanks for making meat. Now, it's like so great you can do that and you call it a keto diet, so it's really great. It's like, oh, I'm on keto, just gluttony of steak. If you have a Bible, I want to read from a couple passages. I know you guys are on your midweek. Rob, you're doing 2 Corinthians, right, on your midweek? So I want to read a couple verses from 2 Corinthians. And then Rob will fix it when he gets there on Wednesday night eventually. But then I wanna focus most of our time in the Gospel of Mark. I don't remember where exactly. Hold on. Mark 6. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, or you got a phone, so you can turn there on your phone. If you don't have that, no worries. I'm going to read it to you, but I've been kind of struck with this idea lately of what does generosity look like in our lives? And of course, when I say the word, like you use the word generosity, and people immediately equate that with money. Like it's like generosity and money. And the Bible definitely does that, brings the idea of money into how we give and all, and that's a big part of 2 Corinthians 9, but I think, and we all know this to be true, but I think it's really important that we get to talk about it, that the idea of being a generous person is so much more than giving. You know, it'd be weird, like tonight I want to talk about generosity, but this isn't like you come to a men's thing and like hear about like giving money. It has nothing to do with that in the slightest. But I do believe that we are kind of in a generosity famine of people and men and women who love God and who are just generous people. And again, so every time you hear me say that, don't think money. Think about the whole of a person, because there's so much more. Because we could be greedy and give. We could be bitter and give. So don't think money. Think of the generous, that spirit of generosity that extends into so much more than just my money. It's the time that I give. It's the energy that I'll give to somebody. My patience, my kindness, all these things are a part of what it looks like to be a generous person. And I would even say this, and then we'll look at this. I would even say this, that when the gospel, when the message of the cross gets deeper into me, I become a more generous person. And again, it's not like, oh, I just start giving money that I never had. It's not about that alone. It just, I become generous with kindness. Just to smile at somebody you normally wouldn't. You wouldn't give that person a time of day to talk to them about what's going on in their life. Or whatever it might be, the gospel worked in, I think it's one of, I would put it up there with the gift of forgiveness, the gift of repentance, the gift of humility, the gift of eternal life, and I would say the gift of becoming a generous person is up there at the top. Because it changes the whole dynamic of the people around us when we're generous. When we're generous with laughter with people and generous with our concern when they're going through something that's difficult. When we are just generous, it changes things. And I was thinking about this, you know, and, you know, like as Rob said, you know, I spent most of my, almost all of my adult life in Eastern Europe, in Hungary. And, you know, like, so it was funny. I was praying over this, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share on, you know, what are like, and I was like, I started Googling. I was just curious, like, what do they talk about at men's things? You know, just like, what do the men, and it's all like Rambo and Rocky and, you know, Conan the Barbarian. I mean, every name was like Macho Man, which is like, to me, that's so not macho if you're going to call it that. You know, it was so funny. I'm reading these things and I was thinking like, that's not how, that doesn't make a man. That doesn't make a man. What makes a man, you know? And I mean, first and foremost, a man is somebody who says, I need Jesus. Like, because before I'm just a man, I'm made in the image of God and I was made to know him. And so it's a powerful thing when you see men take on, clothe themselves in the work of Christ. And a part of that is the idea of generosity. And I want to read it from 2 Corinthians 9. I'll start there and then go to Mark chapter 6. But as I said, you guys are gonna get into this in a little bit deeper ways in your future. But I was thinking about this passage, and it's in 2 Corinthians 9. And I was reading it, the Bible that I brought is a New King James, but I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation, because I think it's a cleaner way to understand this passage. Listen to what Paul says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And obviously he's talking about money, but again, there's so much more to that. And then later on, towards the very end of, in fact, the very last verse, Paul says this, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Or in the New King James, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the reason I wanted to read this and then now to go to Mark 6 is because I see that my need for generosity impacts really in like deep ways my kids, my spouse, the people in my life. And this idea of what Paul says here that like, you know, I mean, who's a gardener? Any of you like to do gardening things? You're like, okay, a couple of you, a few of you. Who's the killer of all things green in the garden? Yeah, that's me. I remember like we had this place where Joy's like, my wife Joy, she's like, oh, we should have a little garden. Yeah. And she planted, she's like, can you go deal with the weeds? I was ripping out everything she had planted. You know, I was just like destroying, because it's like, it didn't look good. It looked terrible. And so I don't do gardens, you know, but it's like this analogy that Paul uses, it works even for like the destroyer of gardens for me. It makes sense to me. And I'll summarize it like this. Now, some of you, if you're really into gardening, you're going to say, well, if you overseed, then that can ruin things. Don't talk to me about it. That's not the analogy. What Paul's saying is this. Are you ready? Plant one, get one. Plant more, get more. That's it. Plant one, get one. Plant more, get more. And it's not contractual. It's not like if I am generous, then I'm just immediately going to get it back. That's very much like the way we want to see and think of things. But it's so much more than that. And the idea is this, like, if I'm careful and cautious, then I'm going to reap careful and cautious. But if I'm generous and abundant, then I'm going to reap generosity and I'm going to reap abundance. And again, I'm thinking so much bigger than money, way beyond. Don't even think about money if that would help you. Just what does it look like to become a generous person? Generous with my time. Generous with my emotions. Generous with my patience. Any of you have kids that could probably use more of your generous patience? Generous with love. And generous with graciousness. And if I plant one, I'm going to get one. But if I'll plant more, then I'm going to get more. And then Paul ends the whole thing. And I'm going to circle back to this, but I'll mention it now. And then I want to read from Mark chapter 6. He says this phrase at the very, thanks be to God for the gift, for the indescribable gift, for his indescribable gift beyond words. And in fact, it's the Paul uses a word here that has never, at least as far as we're able to see Greek literature, it was never used in the history of Greek literature in the past. It was used afterwards. He made up a word. And the word that he made up was the word we got in English is indescribable, which we use it a lot now, but nobody had before. And why? Paul was trying to find a word that would describe the gift of the grace of God's generosity in his life. And the word he came up with was a word nobody had ever heard before. And the word he came up with was indescribable. Beyond the ability to express in human language. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll circle back to that idea. But I'd like to read this amazing story in Matthew, and I'm sorry, I said Matthew, but I meant Mark. In Mark 6, when we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And if you've been around church a long time, very familiar story. If you're not familiar with the story, this will be a fun thing. Hopefully it'll be fun for all of us. But anyways, yeah, it's an exciting passage. Now, the backstory is that Jesus has he'd sent his disciples out to go do like ministry, and they come back, and we'll pick up in verse 31. Jesus says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. They did not even have time to eat." Verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, for many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and they came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And I'll just kind of backstory this a little bit as well, or just give the context so that we can get into this. But I want you to see that, this group of guys were on their way to a retreat in their mind, you know, with Jesus. They were going to get away with Jesus to kind of debrief on all the amazing things that had been going on. And if you've been to or know much about like the Sea of Galilee, it's a really tiny little thing. It's not, you know, it's, I mean, like in our mind's eye in the Bible, like everything's bigger and grander and more romanticized. But when you see it, you're like, oh, that's all right. And I want you to get the idea that they were in these like boats that were like really, I mean, first century boats. They didn't go into deep waters. They would just kind of skirt around the side of the lake for safety's sake. So imagine you're getting in this boat, you're going with Jesus on this like retreat because you've exhausted yourself in serving God and people. And then thousands of people are following in like the Charlie Brown. You ever seen those Charlie Brown like soccer games? You're watching the dust as the people are moving in the direction you're going. You are getting away because that's how we retreat. Got to get away from people, right? And they're all going in your direction. And it would be just like the whole time you're like, oh man, can we turn? Jesus, turn. Papa Yui, quickly. And he gets there, and it says this beautiful thing. It says, and I want you to see this. This is the generosity of God. It says that he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, I don't need you to raise your hand, but just generally, do you see yourself as a compassionate person? And I'm not asking you to be like super self-examinate, you know, like, no, I need to grow in that. No false humility. I'm just asking you, like, if you saw something that was broken or somebody that was hurting, my guess is most of you would have there's compassion in you. But look at what it looks like in the life of Jesus. It's generous compassion. It's not just like, oh, I feel so bad for them, so let me just go tell them what we're doing so that they'll back off. No, he goes all in with these people. He just goes all in. His generosity, like he had so much compassion for them. Why? Because he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd, and his heart was moved for the people. And so, listen, because his heart was moved for the people, his plans were moved for the people. And I want to be very careful because we are very driven by this idea of if there's a need, that must be God's work in my life. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that felt need is what drives us. I don't think that's how God drives our lives. Like, well, there's a need. I got to do that. I think there's something so much more powerful than that. We call that idea, we call it functionalism. It means there's a function and I'll just fulfill it. There's a need and I'll do it. And I don't believe that's what God has called us as Christians and as men to be a part of. I think it's something far more relational and deep. And it's this. We're connected to the vine. We're connected to Jesus. And as he sees and as he feels, we're supposed to see and we're supposed to feel. So we don't just respond to a felt need. I don't see Jesus here just responding to a need like, oh, there's a need and I feel really bad for them. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that he has a deep sense of that this is a ministry moment that his Father has planned for him and for his disciples. And so he's going to go all in just a generous compassion towards these people. And I want you to notice what happens. Let's read it. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, right? Jesus has been teaching all day. When the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, you could look at this, these verses. It's easy to like, I think there's a couple ways you could look at this. I'm going to suggest a way that I like, but I'll mention them both. One of these is like, there's some selfish disciples that are looking to get rid of people, and they're like, "Jesus, go send them away to go get some food. Because then once they go, we'll be alone." But let me suggest something to you. My suggestion is this. This is not the disciples being selfish at all. This is what it looks like when you're starting to let the compassion of Jesus rub off on you. Because Jesus has been teaching all day, and guess what the disciples have been doing? Watching people. Listening to the kids pull on their parents like, "Mom, I'm hungry." Knowing that like there's no Vons or Ralphs or Costco in the area. If they were going to get food, they were going to have to go make it. Grind it out and prepare it. They got some work to do. And so I would suggest to you, this is not the disciples being selfish. This is the disciples catching on to the way that Jesus saw things and the way that Jesus saw people. But I want you to notice it. They put their limitations on the compassion and generosity of Jesus. And this is a huge problem that all of us have. I have this one. I'm sure you do too. When I run out of something, I assume God has run out of that same thing. So when I no longer have patience for a person, I've been a pastor a long time, and if I don't have patience for you, God has given up. Now, I've never said it out loud, but I've felt it, and so have you. You're all lying. You know, and you just feel that. And of course, you don't exactly think that's true. You don't exactly. I'm being exaggeratory, but I'm doing that for a purpose here. It's like, when I have done everything that I can. Well, who cares if I've done everything that I can? I am not the standard of everything. But it's so easy to have that happen to every single one of us. It's so easy. It's a byproduct of human nature. But you and I were not saved by an extravagant God to be human nature-ish. We were saved to be so much more than that. And generosity is where it always hits. It's where it's always hard. The idea of going beyond myself, well, it sounds impossible because it is. It's not that it just sounds impossible. Like, how can I give more than I have? How can I do more than I can do? How can I love more than I can love? Because that's what it means to be a believer. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It's that I have, you know, we always talk about the great faith of Peter and stepping out of the boat, but the story isn't there to say, wow, Peter had great faith. It's to say, all of us are supposed to be stepping out of boats. That all of us, you weren't meant to live, and what a boring existence as a Christian to just live within the capacity that I have. You know, that people, I'm hearing it all the time, we're so worried about the next generation, they're not coming to Christ, they will come to Christ, because God's faithful in every generation, don't worry. He's not, you know, it's like, we're not the last one unless Jesus returns. If he doesn't return yet, he'll keep working, don't worry. But there is this tendency to feel like, oh, they're not interested or they're not going to be interested. Then give them something that's bigger than themselves. Give them something that's bigger than you and me. Put them on the adventure of a lifetime. Man, for me, getting saved, I got saved at about 15, 16 years old. Changed the trajectory of my whole life. I never thought I would be the guy that, like, I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't, like, grow up knowing about missionaries. And, you know, I have friends who were like, oh, I wanted to be a missionary since I was five. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Man, you didn't have a childhood, you know? Or you know, because for me, it was like, I got saved, and I saw that there was opportunity, and I thought, man, that sounds amazing. I could go to the school, or I could go live in Russia. This is easy. And I'd love to tell you it's because I had this great heart for God, and I did love God, and I wanted to serve the Lord. But I know deep down there was something that was like, give me an adventure. Give me something to like that's bigger than me that I could be a part of. And I'll tell you, it's still what I want for my life today. I want to be, and I want that for each one of us. But see, that only happens when I'm willing to get beyond my own limitations and capacities. So when you and I don't have patience, that's not the extent of what God could do. And I love what Romans 5 says, that the love of Christ has been poured out by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Meaning, I was never meant to be the standard of loving. I was meant to be a conduit for God's love. And when that happens, then generosity is not about my limitations, but about what God wants to accomplish. So generosity is more like me just allowing God to open the valve of my own life to his capacity, not my capacity. And most of my day, I'm like, Lord, I'll give you my life. This much. I don't say that. None of us say that. It would be weird to do that. But it happens just in day-to-day life. And so we have to go back and we have to say, okay, what does it look like to become a generous person? Not for the sake of generosity, but because I belong to a generous God. And I believe that where we could truly show deep generosity in the world we're living in today is just in compassion. You know, I was really thinking about this afternoon when it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. I think so much of, you know, we're struggling so much today in 2020. It's 2021 now, right? Yeah, 2021, because we have tried, and I think it's a big issue in the church. I'm just going to mention this and then just drop it and leave it. But we really wrestle with this idea of trying to balance out being gracious people, but being truthful people. Like, but this is right and this is wrong and people need to know that, but I also want to be gracious. And let me suggest something to you. You're never going to find that balance. That balance exists in Jesus. And so we get to be the generous, lavish people who just extend God's grace and point people to Jesus. And we let Jesus be the balance of all those other things. It's exhausting trying to do what we cannot do. I've watched people try to, either they're too gracious, which you can't be, you'll never be. They're going to be too hard. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. It just never works out. If you really want to find a healthy balance, point people to Jesus. He's extremely balanced in both grace and truth. So back to our passage, the disciples said to Jesus, you should send them out to go get some food because they've been listening to you all day. You're a great preacher, Jesus, but they're tired and they need food. And you should let them go. And I would suggest to you, I think they were being really gracious. Just they're gracious, not God gracious, human gracious. And so I love what Jesus says. You ready? Verse 37. But he answered them and he said, you give them something to eat. Are you kidding me? You give them something to eat. Now, if you know anything about the disciples, they never had anything. Like when they had to pay taxes once, Jesus was like, somebody go catch a fish down by the water. There's a coin in his mouth. These guys were not walking around loaded. Judas maybe, but the rest of them had nothing. They weren't like, you know, and it's not, I mean, like 5,000 men, thousands of kids and ladies that were there. I mean, you'd have to be walking around like Santa Claus with bread and food. They had nothing. And Jesus had the audacity to say, you give them something to eat. And let me suggest something to you. Men, Jesus invites us into his generosity. He's inviting us into his generosity. I don't think I've ever heard an older man talking about raising kids that ever said, I think I spent too much time with my kids. I've never heard that one. Or I was too nice. Or I was too patient. Man, all of us look back and say, oh man, I wish I would have just been a little bit more patient. I had just generosity. Jesus is inviting us in and it's audacious. He's saying, let's be generous. You give them something to eat. Now, with the audacity of generosity comes this, the impossibility of generosity. That's key. It's key to the whole thing. It's the point of getting out of the boat. You don't have what it's going to take. But notice what he does here. I love this. And when they, verse 37, they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. This is beautiful because Jesus, they say, their response to Jesus saying, you go give them something to eat, their response is, should we go buy bread for all these people? And the insinuation is this, we got no money, there's no bread. Where are we going to go? Where are you going to go and feed this many people? I mean, let's be honest, what were these people thinking by all just getting up and leaving their homes and marching over there? This is foolishness. See, this is what happens when we put human wisdom, well, it's not wise. It's not wise what they did. Friends, they just wanted to be near Jesus. It's always wise to go be near Jesus. Out of a boat, out in the desert, whatever, it's fine. They were audacious enough to go out there. Jesus said, let's meet them where they're at. So what do you got? Go and check. Go and see. Go see what you got. Now, a simple question. Do you think that Jesus knew how much they had? Obviously, right? It's kind of like I'm insulting your intelligence, but I'm not by asking the question, because the very fact that Jesus asked the question tells us we're supposed to think of, why would a God who knows everything ask a question to a group of guys who didn't know? Why would Jesus ask that question when he already knew the answer? And I would suggest this, with the audacity of generosity comes the impossibility of generosity. And when something becomes impossible, you're either going to start asking questions like, or you're going to start making declarations. It's never going to happen. Nothing's going to change. They will never change. That person will never come to Christ. That spouse is never going to change. That uncle, that whatever it's going to be, that coworker, they're never. These are the declarations of the impossible. But let me suggest something to you. What are the questions of the impossible? The questions are this. What do I have to bring into the equation of God's generosity? And you know what the answer is? Not a whole lot. 5 loaves and 2 fish. When they brought 5 loaves and 2 fish, I don't think one of them brought it and said, you know what, never mind Jesus, we got this. We got this, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, we're good. Our bad for asking. We'll go distribute this right now. 5 loaves and 2 fish. We call that a snack, okay? It's not going to feed anybody. But they brought it to Jesus and they said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And let me just kind of remind you of something that I think is so important. It's this. Just because you don't have a lot doesn't mean it shouldn't be offered. It's our bad if we think, oh, well, what could God do with that? You haven't even asked. You haven't even brought it to him. I don't believe that Jesus asked them to find out what they had so that they could boast that they had enough. I think Jesus wanted them to see how seriously impossible the situation was. You see, a lot of times I shout out, it's impossible, and I don't even know what I'm talking about yet. I haven't even looked into it at all. So, sometimes when we say, oh, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And I ran a Bible college in Hungary for many years, and I would have students, they'd say, oh, I'm going to go be a missionary in this place. Cool, how are you going to live there? Oh, I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm like, well, but on whose faith? Mom and dad's? Because your faith sounds dumb right now. You don't even know what you're talking about. You haven't even looked at, like, how much does it cost to live there? I have no idea. I'm just going to trust the Lord. No, you're not. You're going to be living off of the missionaries living there. Moocher, you're going to be ruining things, right? Because I can call it faith, but sometimes it's not faith. It's just ignorance. Faith looks at the impossible and says, okay, what's it going to take? And then you find out and you're like, oh my gosh, it's way worse than I thought. I have way less than it's going to be needed. I thought we would find a lot more bread and fish around this joint, but we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus is inviting them in to learning what generosity looks like, his style, not theirs. So, by the way, you should do it. It's a great study to do on your own or just to look at it. Look at all the questions that God asks in the Bible. It's a great idea. Just look at all the times, Adam, where are you? I mean, really, you don't play hide and seek with God. He always knows where you are. Why ask the question? There's more to that story. when Jacob and God was wrestling, and were wrestling, and the question was, "What is your name?" Really? You just started wrestling with a dude. You know his name? He knew his name. And you know that the last time that anybody had asked Jacob what his name was, did you know that he lied about his name? The last time somebody asked him, "What's your name?" he said, "Esau." And now, decades later, God is wrestling him, breaks his hip, and said, "By the way, what's your name?" The questions that God asks in the Bible are powerful. They draw you and me into a like, who am I? I am my own identity gets questioned, and it causes me to see a deeper need for God in my life. It's not his ignorance being revealed. It's my need for more of him being revealed in every single question. So here's what happens. So they bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they're like, you know, it's impossible. That's the deal. Verse 39, he commands them to make them all sit down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in ranks, hundreds and fifties. When you take, I always tell, when I teach, if I ever have talked about this to Bible college students, I'm like, the miracle is not the food. It's getting people in that kind of organization. You have no idea. 50s and hundreds? Are you kidding me? They were not in the youth ministry. That's for darn sure, okay? Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed it and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. Again, it's a miracle. This is the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the miracles that's told in all 4 gospel accounts. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, and that's told in 1 gospel account. I feel like that would be a highlight of my life. Wouldn't you imagine that all of the gospel writers would tell that story? Only one. But all 4 gospel accounts tell this story. Let me tell you why. Because this was one of the very few times when all of the disciples were directly connected to a miraculous work of God in the generosity of God. They were directly connected. They weren't on the side watching Jesus say, "Lazarus, come forth." They were directly involved in God showing the world what generous compassion looks like. They took the little that they had and they gave it to Jesus. And you could do a great study on that. Look at all the little things that people, look at Moses, when God would say to Moses and he'd say, "What's in your hand?" And Moses would say, a stick, a rod. But man, that rod did a lot of great things. Parted seas. Turn the water. God would use, and of course he already, I mean, God said to Moses, "Take that rod and throw it down." He threw it down, it became a snake. And then God said, "Hey, pick up the snake." That's the harder part of the story. "Hey, pick it up." Moses is like, "No, man, I'll get another stick. There's more sticks in the..." "Let that one go. No, pick that up." And he picks up a snake and it becomes a stick again. And we learn the most valuable lesson that you and I could. And it's right here in Mark chapter 6 as well. And it's this: when something is in my control, it's just a stick. But when it's released into God's hands, it could become anything he wants it to be. Not a snake, but it could part a sea. It could turn the water to blood. There's no limit. The stick had no power. You guys know that. It was that God was doing something. But the point is that as long as I'm holding 5 loaves and 2 fish, they will always add up to the same. They never become anything more. And that's where I get stuck with generosity. But it's the same. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And that's because I wasn't meant to hold on. I was meant to give it over. And then when I give it over, when I give over more kindness to my wife, more patience to my coworkers or neighbors or friends, when I let God's generosity work through me, then he can take the 5 and the 2 and he can make it whatever he wants it to be. And the disciples were a part of that. So they each got their little bit of bread and fish, which 12 guys, 2 fish divided is dudes got tails. 2 guys got a tail. There was nothing to go around. This isn't the Sea of Galilee. This is not, we're not talking, these are not like fish this big. We're talking little fish.
and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus would give them all a little bit. Here's your bread. Here's your bread. Here's your bread. Okay, here's your fish. And it looked like communion, like the way we do communion, you know? It was like, here's your, you know, go give communion in the name of Jesus. And imagine having a basket with virtually nothing in it and walking up to the first group of 50 people and breaking that up for them. I can tell you right now, man, I'd be so stingy. I'd be like, here, like Jesus loves you. You know? Chew slowly, you know, just like, this is symbolic. It's not literal. Just take some bread, you know, and all these things. It's a metaphor of God's love for you. And then there's kids going like, but I'm hungry. You know, everybody's mad. And, you know, I mean, God on display, God is going to feed you. And he gives you like a little bit of communion after all day hanging out, listening to him teach. Super disappointing. But somehow, and the beauty of the whole thing is that somehow and at some point, it kept multiplying. And I'm sure, you know, I mean, it's like you're giving some out and then you're like, wow, I thought I gave more than that, but there's still some in there. Interesting. And then you go to the next group and you give some more and you're like, okay, wait, I know I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but there's more than what I gave. And at some point you realize that you are a part of God doing something that you could never do. You're giving out bread and then there's more bread. And then you give out the bread, and then there's more bread. And if you're anything like me, at some point, you're like not even thinking about the people, which is terrible to say, but I would be like this. I'm like just staring in my basket. I just want to, oh, shoot, there it happened again, right? You're like, you know, you just throw in there like, can I have some more? Don't talk to me. Oh, come on, it happened, you know? And you just, because I want to know where generosity comes from. I want to know where the miracle's happening. I don't get to see it. I don't get to understand it. I don't get to explain it. I just get to be a part of it. That's it. I just get to be a part of it. Because in, you know, whatever given number of decades you want to add to this room, we're all going to be gone. I'm not trying to be discouraging or like, you know, oh, doom and gloom. I'm just saying, hopefully, you know, we're going to go be with Jesus soon. I only have this time to be generous. And it's not even my generosity because I could have never made that happen in the first place. I mean, it almost sounds insane to not be generous when you think of it this way. Because why not? In fact, to not be generous means I actually have to turn off the spigot in my life of compassion and thought and care and kindness. Because God is ready to move far and wide in my life and in your life. And they gave, and notice what it says, I love this, verse 42. They all ate and were filled. Now I'll tell you, communion never filled me up before. I ain't never had communion at church and been like, and then afterwards, my wife is like, you want to go get lunch? No, I'm full. I've never said that. Actually, I've never said I'm full is another thing. But communion has never satisfied my hunger. It's met me in a whole lot of ways, but that's not one of them. Which tells us something. These people were given lavish amounts of bread and fish. It was an audacious gift that God gave. And notice verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. That's powerful to me because if I were around, you know, if like Jesus could just make food whenever he wants, why? I would never eat leftovers ever again. Why? Who cares? Ah, Jesus will make more. And I think there's a point to that. It's just simply this. He's lavish and he's going to, but he cares about everything. He cares about it all. All of it matters to him. And so I want to end in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The indescribable gift is the work of God, the grace of God, the cross, the gospel, the lavish generosity of God. It's just everything. It's all encompassing of just the gift that God gives to you and to me. That is beyond words. And, you know, having spent a long time in a different country where my brain thinks in two languages, it probably is going to for the rest of my life. At least I hope. And we keep up our language skills. And there's songs like this morning at our church. We were singing this one song, and I don't really know it very well in English, but I know it really well in Hungarian. And I like the words in Hungarian better than I like the words in English. It's not a English is, you know, it's not about that. It's just sometimes you hear a word and you go, ooh, that means, that resonates more. Maybe you're a Spanish speaker, you speak another language, and there's some songs and you go, ooh, that is so cool. And then you, or I love this one. Or you hear a joke in a foreign language and then you tell it and then you try to tell it to your English friends. And they're like, that was a terrible joke. That was the dumbest joke I've ever, in fact, that wasn't even funny. Because it doesn't work, but you're laughing. Oh my God, that was the funniest thing I've ever heard. It's like, no, it wasn't. Not in English. It's terrible. Oh, that song was so beautiful. Oh, translate it for me. And then I've translated songs. I'm like, man, that sounded so lame. And imagine Paul, who spoke several languages, and he's trying to describe the gift of God, and he can't come up with the words. He just can't come up with the words. I think of David, the most beautiful psalmist. We think of David, the giant killer, and we forget David, the writer of beautiful poetry. And that guy could spin words. I read a psalm, and I'm like, oh God, that's what I was thinking. I couldn't say it. Those words would never enter my mind in that order. But that's so perfect. And I think that David didn't have enough words according to the Apostle Paul. Heaven, from every tribe and tongue and people, and yet there's not any word in any known language that could totally express the indescribable gift of God. You will never outgive God. And again, I'm not thinking about your money. Just in your life. You're never going to outgive God. He's already lavished you with more than you'll ever be able to, you know. I'm not even talking about just heaven. I'm talking about the fact that I don't have to become the person that I would have become apart from Jesus working in me. I get to be a new person in Christ. That's a powerful thing. And so I want to come to a conclusion here with, you know, we've talked about like the audacity of generosity and the impossibility of generosity, but I also want to remind you that there's not words to describe the insane gift of God in our lives. Just the intense wonder and beauty and love. And I mean, you think of it in Ephesians 2, it says that in the ages to come, we will be learning of the kindness of God. That means in 1,000 years from now, God's never going to say, okay, guys, we got grace. Let's move on to the next thing. For eternity, we are going to keep learning about the audacious generosity of God. Because that's who He is. And what words cannot do, your life can. What words cannot do. You will never find the words. Thank you is small. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When I say there's not enough words to describe the goodness of God, that doesn't mean don't try. Oh, give it all you got. Give it all you got in worship and praise. Like, give every word you could think of to honor God. Go for it. But just know this. If you really want to show an honor to God, then give you. Your words are great, but you're better. And you might say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm assuming you are. Maybe I shouldn't, but I am. I'm first assuming you are. And here's what I mean by that. I'm assuming you are, but there's more that you got to give over to God. There's more that needs to. You and I, when we let an audacious God get into the heart, we realize there's more that I need to give to Him. I haven't reached the point where I'm like, oh, I've given enough now. My life totally belongs to God. I want it to, it does not. And sometimes I don't even know that until God reveals that to me. What is God revealing to you that you need to give back to Him? Because all things belong to Him, including you. Maybe you are here and you're not a Christian. I'm begging you to get saved. I'm begging you to give your life to God. You don't even know what real joy looks like until you're until you know Jesus. And when you do, it'll change your life forever. It's not just like I don't want to go to hell, but I need some peace today.
And so when we're going to close in some worship, and there's going to be people available to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Let God take some more of you tonight. That's a great way to finish off a men's gathering. Not just like, oh, we all ate and we're full. That could be every men's meeting ever in the history of the world. Mark 6, they all ate and were full. But let it be so much more than just that. See your need for God in a fresh way tonight. And I'm not asking you to go be generous. I'm asking you to let a generous God have more of you. Be generous in what you'll give to God. You can't give the words, but you can certainly give your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity and blessing that it is to be with these men in the Lord, we've experienced generosity tonight. Generosity from the ladies' ministry that made these amazing desserts. This group of guys that cooked some incredible food, gave of their time. We've seen generosity. Lord, there's no generosity like your generosity, though. There's nothing that could even come close to expressing that. My prayer for each one of us is that we would do that self-examination that has to happen and give yourself the opportunity. I'm talking to you now. Give yourself the opportunity. Examine your own heart and your life. I'm not asking you to say, oh, I'm a terrible person. What is it in your heart that you would say, man, I need more of God in this area? And then commit to it. And then don't allow yourself to fool yourself. Get out of that chair and let somebody pray for you. Sometimes just the very act of movement and speaking it out loud has such a powerful impact upon us. It's one thing to sit there and say, oh yeah, I need more of God. It's something far powerful when we stand and we say, okay, God, I'm going to act upon that. And so don't be stuck in that chair. Either as we are worshiping or at the end, there's people on the side already. So just jump up and let them pray for you. More surrender. No Christian has ever said, oh, I've surrendered enough. We just got to keep surrendering to a lavish, lavish God who loves you and has great purpose for your life. He wants to set you on a fresh adventure with him and in him and for him. So let him work in your life tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just commit all this and our lives to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.